Good evening, everybody. My name's Adam. As David said, I'm an elder at Clearwater Church and glad to be with you this evening as we dig into God's Word. And we're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount called Seated with Jesus. And we're nearing the end of our series. And this week, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. So if you have your Bibles with you or you got your Bible app, open up Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. Verse 13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus is beginning his conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You can think of this section as his application points. If he was the pilot of this message, as he is, he's beginning to land the plane. You could think of him, this as the descension from 30,000 feet down to 10,000 feet. He's bringing his point down to the end. N.T. Wright, the great British bishop, referred to this section as warning signs. And there are certainly several concerns for the church as we think about this passage. I like to think of these passages as challenges for the church. Each of the three sections are strikingly simple in their understanding, yet they are incredibly difficult when we apply them to our life. These passages force us to make choices. They bring us with questions that demand our answers. The scriptures are very clear. There is a difference between those who live by faith, who the scriptures call the righteous, and those that don't. This, the language that you see Jesus use, is very fairly black or white. And maybe people are offended by that language, or maybe some consider that as a barrier. But the scripture is quite clear in this, right? From the Lord's perspective, you are either one or the other. And so Jesus presents us with these challenges, these things to consider as he ends this sermon. What I hope that you take away is that we cannot escape the choices that Jesus puts before us here in this passage. We can't escape the choices that he asks of us. They are questions, they're choices that all of us must make. All of us must look at these questions that Jesus puts before us, and we must answer them. And so we'll look at all three of them. The first one, in verses 13 and 14, about the wide road and the narrow road, the big gate or the small gate. Jesus confronts us with this choice. Will we choose the wide gate that leads to destruction, or will we choose the small gate that leads to life? Surely, I'm sure you understand the metaphor that Jesus is speaking of, thinking about the road of life that we're on and what that life will lead to at its end. The choice isn't new in Scripture. This isn't a new idea that Jesus is bringing before us in the text. In Jeremiah 21:8, he says, "You shall also say to the people, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death.'" Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness." Psalm 1, one of my favorite texts in the Bible, presents us with the same choice, right? About the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but he who delights in the law of the Lord. That black and white imagery, this one or the other, isn't a new theme in the scriptures. So what does it mean? What is the wide gate and the broad road? Simply speaking, the wide gate and the broad road reflects those who've rejected the gospel. The great Scottish preacher Sinclair Ferguson said, it's those who have rejected the way of Christ. That's who Jesus is speaking about, as those on the broad road. It could also include those who said, I'm not going to make a choice. I don't know if God exists or not. You know, maybe they're agnostic or atheist, right? And I'm not going to make a choice. Drifting along with the crowd, finding safety in that crowd. Maybe those are the people that Jesus is speaking of. Romans 5 puts it very differently when it says that those who are apart from Christ are spiritually dead. That's what the wide road and the wide gate symbolizes for us. What's even harder for us to wrap our mind on is that Jesus says many people are walking on this road. Many people are walking on this wide road that leads to destruction. Many are apart from Christ and from his ways. It's easy to walk on the broad road. There's a lot of room for self-expression, for self-justification on the broad road. There's a lot of quote-unquote freedom on the broad road, right? You can choose to express yourself. You can choose to express your faith in any way. I like to think, and a common thing that you hear about people when you approach them with the gospel, when you approach them with Christ, they'll say, you know, that's not for me. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. That could be a group of people who are on this broad road. As I said before, there's freedom on the broad road. There's freedom to practice all sorts of things, to engage in any kind of sin, to engage even in good things. But if they're good things apart from Christ, maybe you're on that broad road. Jesus again puts this in black and white pictures. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the narrow road that leads to life. Jesus says the end of the road that is broad leads to destruction. And he asks us to consider what road that we're walking on. What road are we walking on in life? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is death. We're good at self-justifying our own purpose in life. We're good at self-justifying the things that we do throughout the day. We're good at justifying almost anything. Throughout human history, anything has been and will be justified by a human person. But those things can separate us from Christ. Those things separate us from walking on that narrow path. So what is the narrow way? What does that look like? Jesus, what are you talking about when you invite us on the narrow way? And that's the first thing. Jesus is inviting us to walk on that narrow path. Jesus doesn't say, you know, you must walk on this narrow path. He's inviting us to do it. It's not a command. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to walk on the narrow way. We're not forced to walk along it. And when you think of that phrase, it's an invitation. It's also a challenge. It's a challenge, isn't it? For those of you who've walked in faith for a while, you know what a challenge it can be to walk the narrow way, to walk in obedience, to walk following the Lord, even when it's hard. That's what life is like, walking on the narrow way. And Jesus invites us to walk with him on the narrow way. The second thing is that Christians should never assume that this choice is easy or obvious. This isn't an easy or obvious choice for anyone, right? It takes the Spirit of God to reveal that path to us, doesn't it? It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts that say, yes, I will follow Jesus. Yes, I will walk with him in my life. Yes, he is worthy of everything that I have. That transition from walking on the broad path that leads to destruction to the narrow road that leads to life is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not an easy or obvious choice. To many in the world, it seems like lunacy. It seems like lunacy that we would bind ourselves to walk on such a small way, to live by somewhat arbitrary rules. But that's what Jesus invites us to. He invites us to walk with him. The small road and the narrow gate does not mean we're protected from difficult terrain, right? We're not walking in a bubble when we're walking on the narrow road with Jesus. We experience trouble and we experience persecution. And yes, it will appear to us that those walking on the wide path with the broad gate are living a better life. That was an experience that the psalmist had in Psalm 73. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to read Psalm 73. And the first 12 verses or so, the psalmist is wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked, with those who are walking along the broad path, and the psalmist is seeing this, and he's struggling. Verse 13 says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome to my sight." Verse 17, "Until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them on slippery places. You've cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me into glory." From the outside, it can look like those walking on the broad path have a better life. But when we go into God's presence, when we see things from his perspective the best we can, we notice that walking with him is the best way for us. Walking on the narrow road means there are guardrails for us, for our life, doesn't it? It means there are many things in our life that we can't pursue. That's what walking on the narrow road means. That we walk with these guardrails, that we know that what God has commanded us to do is the right thing to do. We know that because he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And that sets the guardrails and the framework for the rest of our life, and it's a narrow path, but at the end, it leads to life. And what those on the wide road fail to realize is that there is great liberty within those guardrails. When we walk within the confines of obedience to Christ, there's great freedom. There's great peace. There's great joy walking on the narrow road. And that's what Jesus invites us to. Jesus invites us to walk with him on that narrow road. This passage is an ultimate question, one that has a bearing on every part of our life. What road are you on? What road are you on in life? Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to walk with him along the narrow way? Jesus leaves us with that question. In his transition to his second point, he warns us about false prophets. Beware of those who would draw you to walk on the broad road. That's what a false prophet is. Beware of those who would draw you to walk on the broad road. Jesus warns the church about false prophets, and he assumes that there will be people who would seek to lead us astray from the truth. Jesus assumes that. He knows that there will be people in the church and outside the church that would seek to turn us away from him. And there are many examples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of what a false prophet is, and we won't go into what those are. But Jesus isn't going, he's not interested in explaining about who false prophets are or what they will say necessarily. Surely, I think Jesus had the Pharisees and Sadducees in mind. He's definitely focused on religious leaders here when he's thinking about false prophets. And we know Jesus' strong criticism for the whitewashed tombs of Pharisees. And we'll get to that a little bit later in this text. Jesus describes false prophets as hungry wolves in sheep's clothing. These are people who live, work, and lead in our churches. Danger, Jesus is saying. Danger, danger, danger. There may be people that seek to separate us from Christ. On the outside, they appear to be people who are like us, the sheep. Right? The scripture speaks about his flock, his children, as the sheep of his pasture, right? But Jesus says they appear to be sheep on the outside, but on the inside, they're hungry to devour. The English scholar John Stott said, false prophets are adept at blurring the lines of salvation. Right? A false prophet is someone who just skews the good news of the gospel just a little bit, right? That, or maybe a lot, right? That skews what salvation is, that changes our understanding of how we can have a relationship with God. False prophets are people who, by their actions and words, distort the clear teaching of Scripture. Jesus says, these people will happen. Beware. As I mentioned, Jesus is not interested in describing, what a false prophet might teach. He's interested in great detail in showing us, the church, how we can discern a false prophet from a true prophet, or a false teacher from a good teacher, right? From a false Christ, a pseudo Christ, as the New Testament talks about in 1 John and 2 John, but from the Christ, right? And so he's wanting us to see how we can discern ourselves and how we can discern that from the church. And he does that by speaking about trees. He changes the metaphor from wolves and sheep to trees. Again, John Stott said, a wolf can be disguised, a tree cannot. I thought that was good, right? You can disguise a wolf, you can hide it in sheep's clothing, as Jesus says. You cannot disguise a tree. So Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. You don't gather from trees or shrubs that do not produce fruit. What is Jesus talking about? Three things that I want to just touch on. First, you can discern the fruit of a false prophet by their attitudes towards the church. You can discern a false prophet by their attitudes towards the church. Jesus defines false prophets as hungry wolves, seeking to devour. Hungry wolves seeking to devour, right? These are people in our churches that seek to devour the church from within. They seek to isolate and devour our churches and the people in our church. Leaders for the church, Jesus says, are people who give their lives for their sheep. Right? That's what Jesus said, right? That the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's what leaders in our churches should be, just like Jesus in John 10:15. And false prophets are those who, by their attitude, seek to devour. Right? When you look at maybe a false prophet, a false teacher, do they care for the church? Do they give their life for the church and for its body? Or do they seek it for their own personal gain? Second, you can discern a false prophet by their character. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Jesus says, can you gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thorns? Right? You can examine the fruit of a person's life or the results of the person walking by the Spirit, as the New Testament describes what walking by the Spirit is. And so you can see in a false prophet by their character. Are they examining, are they showing the fruit of the Spirit? Are they showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in their life? Are our leaders doing that? That's a good question to ask. The third thing, you can discern a false prophet by the fruit of their teaching. So not only the fruit of their character and what their character is like when they're living in the world and when they're living in the church. What is the fruit of this false prophet's teaching? Is it producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in you, in the people who hear? That's how you can, one of the ways you can discern a false prophet. Does it produce good fruits in the teacher and those who listen and obey the teachings of that person? Those are things that you can use, that Jesus speaks about, that we can identify the false prophets in our midst. How do we deal with these false prophets in our church and in our life? Jesus says very, very clearly, they're to be thrown into the fire. Get rid of them. Remove them from your life. Remove them from your mind. Remove them from your day-to-day life. Therefore, we have to be careful about the influences that we listen to in our life. Right? When we are attending a church, right? Do we know that the pastor and the person who's preaching the word of God is preaching it accurately? Are they elevating Christ? Are they elevating the Spirit? Are they preaching the gospel? Or are they preaching a false gospel that leads us further from Christ? Maybe you've been influenced by a destructive leader in your life, right? Maybe there's been a church you've attended or a small group leader or somebody who's tried to, you know, maybe willingly or unwillingly to turn you away from the Lord. But you have to be careful about what we listen to in our life. And be careful about the leadership in our churches, in the body of Christ, because God gave his life for the church and he loves it fiercely and he will protect it. He will protect it. But beware of those who use the language of the gospel for their own gain. Lastly, Jesus warns us about false priorities. Beware of those who rely on outward performances over a personal relationship with Jesus. Beware of those who rely on outward performance or show over a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus' perspective changes here in these last few verses. It shifts from the present day towards the future. This is in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, on that day. What is Jesus talking about? He's referring to the day of judgment. He shifted the focus from the present toward the future. And he's referring to that day when everyone will stand before the Lord, when every decision has been made long before that day of judgment with the Lord. Our time on earth is done. There is no going back. We've all reached the gate, whether it's the narrow gate or it's the broad gate. We've all reached it and gone through. And Jesus is warning as he's speaking about the future. He says, not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do his will. What is he saying? A couple things. First, theological profession will not save us. Jesus says that those who say to me, Lord, Lord, right? Saying Lord, Lord is a theological statement, right? You're saying that Jesus is the Lord. It can be very detailed that we won't go into. A theological and outward profession of what we believe will not save us. It will not assure us a place in the kingdom. Jesus is speaking about the things that we say on the outside, yet our hearts are far from him. He's speaking of outward professions of belief that is not aligned with what we practice. Remember Jesus, we talked earlier that Jesus has sharp words for hypocrisy. For those like the Pharisees with whitewashed tombs that profess their faith on the outside so that they can look important, yet inside they don't have a close relationship with God. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He is critical of religious belief that does not align with action. Jesus is critical of religious belief, of profession of faith, that does not align with our actions. The right, saying the right things, believing, you know, saying the right things, writing, you know, papers about theology and so forth won't save us. Only a relationship with Jesus will. Secondly, religious achievement will not assure us a place in the kingdom of God either, right? Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? You may be able to do those things in your life. You may be able to write tomes of theological books. You may be able to lead the greatest worship services, give the best sermons you've ever heard in your life, lead the most people toward the Lord and be far from him. Jesus says, it is the person that does the will of my Father who is in heaven that is known by me. Jesus says, it is the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven that knows me. Those who do the will of God are known by him. those who do the will of God are known by them. What does it mean to do the will of our Father in heaven? In a different accounting, on the day of judgment, Jesus is sitting, from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is sitting on his glorious throne and all the nations are gathered before him. All people in the history of creation will stand before Jesus and be separated into two categories. This is one of my favorite passages in Matthew. It's in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and I'm going to read it. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats, and it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or sick or naked or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Jesus is accounting for the persons who are known by the Lord. Those who do to the least of these, you have done it for me. Without stepping on the next week's sermon where Jesus is landing the plane, Jesus is warning his audience today to put into practice, to put our faith in action, what he is teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you forgive your neighbor? Do you harbor hate or lust in your heart? Do you fast so that others can see you fasting? Are you serving God or money? Are you letting your anxiety take the faith right out from your hearts? Are you casting judgment on your brother without first looking at yourself? Jesus defines those that do the will of God as those that know him, as those that are known by him. By being obedient to Christ and doing what he commands us to do, we are known by God. Jesus is asking us hard questions, and he's not leaving us with many answers. So how then can we respond to what he's saying to us? First, I would like to encourage parents. If you're a parent with children, you have a great privilege and a great responsibility to show your children about life along the narrow way. Your children are watching you, and they can see you as you walk in your life. You have a great responsibility to show children about what life is like on the narrow way. Your children are exposed to many dangers by false prophets, false teachers, false Christs. Show them the difference between the false and the true. Show, just don't tell your children what it means to love the Lord by doing his will. Walk in obedience, even when it's hard. Walk in obedience, even when it's hard. Care for those in need. We know that even those of us like myself without children, we know that even by our example, we can be an encouragement and a teacher to those who are younger in the faith, whether they be small or older, to show others what it's like to walk by faith and to help each other. Maybe some of you here hearing this message in the room or online, you know, have been challenged by Jesus' call to come walk along the narrow road. And Jesus invites us to walk on that narrow road with him. He invites us to turn away from sin, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Jesus has done that through his shed blood on the cross. Through his shed blood and through our faith, we can be accepted by God and spend eternity with him. And that's a choice that we all get to make. And that's a choice that Jesus puts before us here right now. That Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with him, to walk in obedience with him, to experience love, joy, and all the other fruits of the Spirit in our life. To walk on the narrow road that leads to life. Jesus is inviting us to that right now. So if you want to experience walking on the narrow road, if you want to experience life with Christ, come talk with me. Come talk with me after we're done, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Grab one of the elders or pastors that are with us, and we'd be happy to pray with you and to talk with you, to answer your questions about what it's like walking along the narrow road with the Lord. As you're with us, could you close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray together? Just use this time to examine your hearts, to think about, are you walking along the narrow way that leads to life, or are you walking on the broad road that leads to destruction? What is the main outside voice in your life? Is it the Spirit of God? Is it the Word of God through the Spirit? Or is it another voice? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Will you say to the Lord, come and enter in and be the Lord of my life? Or are you pushing him further and further away? Jesus, we are challenged and encouraged by your invitation to walk on the narrow road. God, we know that we can only do that and accomplish that by your Spirit and through the way you've paved for us through your shed blood and your broken body. Lord, as we come to the table to feast on your body and in your blood, may you open our hearts and our minds to understand how much you love us, to see how much you've given for us, Lord, that we can be reconciled to you so that we can live with you forever, Lord, and walk through that small door and into new life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.